Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19 this morning, and we'll go ahead and read the passage together. We're going to read verses 16 through 22, and that'll help give you at least a mindset when I begin to speak of things that we will look at this morning. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why do you call me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto Jesus, Which? Jesus said, You shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. As we begin this, you can loosen the grip on your checkbook and billfolds. We want to approach it from this perspective this morning. When is the last time that you thought about eternal life? And I'm not talking about just in passing, where you stopped and actually thought about eternal life. Do you remember what prompted that thought? I mean, perhaps you were reading your Bible, perhaps you were praying and you just stopped and considered eternal life, or perhaps you heard a preacher on the radio, perhaps you saw a rainbow, a butterfly. There's any number of things that could have prompted that thought. What prompted that thought to cause you to think about eternal life, and not necessarily in the ethereal sense, but in the real sense? Do I have it? And when I die, am I going to heaven? I wondered, and there's no real way to know this, but how many people walking on the globe right now have spent time just this week thinking about eternal life? Or is it more from this perspective, eternal life is only for the old people to think about? Or perhaps there are some people who are thinking about it, it's just not in those terms. This is from an older song. If you don't listen to contemporary music, you wouldn't know the name Stacy Orrico. I don't know what has happened to her. She may still be out there, but to my knowledge, she's not. But she sang a song entitled, There's Gotta Be More to Life, and got the words here. This is the chorus. There's gotta be more to life than chasing down every temporary high to satisfy me. Because the more that I'm tripping out thinking there must be more to life, well, it's life, but I'm sure there's got to be more than wanting more. Here's the first verse. I've got it all, but I feel so deprived. I go up, I come down, and I'm emptier inside. Tell me, what is this thing that I feel like I'm missing, and why can't I let it go? Now, it's a Christian contemporary song, and you would have me if you said, Brother Luke, there's no mention of Jesus in that song whatsoever. You'd be absolutely correct. Say, Brother Luke, there's no mention of heaven in that song directly. You'd be absolutely correct. There's no mention of the cross, the blood of Jesus, nothing like that. You would be correct. But the reason why I've used it, because whoever actually penned those words that she's saying, and I expect the fact that if she's saying it, she should be owning it. Make sure, small point. I'm not going to preach this, but make sure you understand this. If you're singing it, you better be prepared to own it. So if you go around singing, I've got friends in low places, you better own it. At the same time, if she's singing, there's got to be more to life, I expect whoever the vessel is to own what they're saying. Somebody's wrestling with this fact of life, looking around and thinking, is there more than what I see? I mean, is this all life is? I'm going to get up, go to work, go home, clean up my clothes, maybe put them away, get in bed, go to sleep, and tomorrow wake up, rinse, and repeat. There's got to be more to life, that writer and that singer is asking. Well, in this story this morning, we've got a rich young ruler, and we'll see that completely if you didn't pick up on it as we read through there, who from a different angle is thinking about the same thing. But I even wonder this, do we encourage people to even sit and ponder and think? See, it was on my mind this morning when I was talking to y'all. There's not a lot of y'all that can sit still for 10 minutes without the radio on, the TV on, without scanning your phone, without playing a Christian song, that you're scared to death to get alone with your thoughts. The quiet drives you batty. You know what drives me batty? The incessant sound. Now, I'm not talking about butterflies and birds. I can sit outside, I'm not talking about that. But the sounds of our society, the sounds of all of our inventions. The little fans y'all don't even hear kicking on in the overhead projectors that are consistently running. The AC units that I can hear, but what I'm hearing really isn't the AC units. You know what else I'm hearing? The fans on top of the roof. They're just a white noise in the background. The reason why I've learned that, because when I come in here by myself, I can differentiate between all the things that I hear because I like to sit in the quiet. But how many people really do stop and sit and just think about life? Really? I mean, sometimes you'll find hunters that will tell you this. It really doesn't matter if I kill. I mean, I would like a deer. I would like some ducks. I would like to catch some fish. But I really don't go out there just for that. Sometimes they'll tell you, I just like the peace and serenity. To watch the sun rise up in the morning, you know, and for hunters in the winter, you know this, as soon as the sun breaks the horizon, that little shiver that goes down you, just for whatever reason, when that sun breaks the horizon, you just get this little shiver. You're fine after a little bit, but just, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, if you've been out in the woods. Cold is right before the dawn, yeah, but just that, it's hard to explain if you don't experience, because people think we're nuts that we're sitting there and all of a sudden, just as soon as that sun breaks the horizon, there's just this little, maybe it's because I was 9, 10, 11, 12 years old hunting with my pawpaw, but man, you just get this shiver. And even as an adult, I would get that. But do we just stop and ponder and sit and think? I remember how fascinated I was to find an older, dead teacher, pastor, Christian. When I read the words that he wrote, the freedom that it gave me, he said he laments the fact that he never walks by pastors' offices and just sees a pastor sitting in a chair, a pen in a hand, nothing but the Bible before him, just his thoughts and God's Word. I can do that? I don't have to be reading 15 commentaries to find out what to think. I don't have to be preparing 15 quotes to work into a sermon to give credence to what I'm saying. That's how I was taught. In every paper I wrote for school, I had to be including everybody else's thoughts. And I'm like, wait a minute, I can think. Might be dangerous sometimes, but I can think. I know some of y'all thinking it, I'll own it. It can be dangerous. If you ask my wife sometimes, I'm sitting there and I'll tell her what I'm thinking. She's like, some things I better just keep to myself, but there's freedom just to stop. That it is okay in life just to stop and think. Like I said, there are some people you're afraid of silence, or perhaps you're one of those people that instead, I'll let somebody else do my thinking for me. Just tell me where to go, what to do, and I'll be all right. Stopping and thinking. One of the hardest things in here for some of you is silence. Because most of you, you're used to coming here when other people are here. And before church service starts, everybody's talking. Piano's over there playing away. And you get lots of sound. You need to be here at 2 o'clock in the morning when none of that's going on. It's a completely different experience. It's not scary. It's not spooky. But it's different. And the ability to stop and think. I don't know what difference it would make in class, but I'm trying to imagine in my mind, you know, in the literary class when you're about to have to write a paragraph over what you just read, if the teachers were to say, put your pen down, put your paper there. For the next 5 minutes, I just want you to think before you begin to write. Now, getting a whole class to sit still quietly for 5 minutes might be in itself a giant task, but for someone, just be given permission. Before you ever start to write, don't focus on writing. Just begin to think some thoughts. What are you going to write if you're not thinking? Have we forced ourselves into a lifestyle where we do not stop and think? Well, in our passage here this morning, we've got a man who is prompted to think about eternal life. We're not told why he thinks about it. We're not told if it's something Jesus said, if it's something that he saw, if he had heard a different sermon before. But there are a couple of things in here I think that are worthy to point out. The first one you find in verse 20, they call him a young man. And in the first part of verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, I want you to notice that he is young. Why is a young person thinking about eternal life? I mean, really think about it. When you were 22 years old, were you thinking about eternal life? Your next trip down to McDonald's? How are you going to pay your car note, or how are you going to get gas money? Or am I ever going to graduate? Somewhere in all of those ponderings, did you ever stop and consider eternal life? I would say perhaps he had read the book of James, but James wasn't risen yet, so maybe you've read through the book of James and you read where life is but a vapor, and man, I may be 22 right now, but if the Bible's true, and it is, and life's but a vapor, I need to be preparing for the wisp at the end, and that's true as well. But we do notice that he is young, and a young man ought to impress us that he is considering something bigger than just where to go to work. Secondly, what do we see about this man? We notice it in verse 22, the second half. He has great possessions. He has great wealth. Why is a person who has great wealth thinking about life after death? Now, this is where I need to practice my ability to stop talking and let you think about that for a second. Here's a man who has everything that he needs, and he's thinking about something else. Could it be that he realized earthly treasures do not fill the spiritual void in man? I mean, he's got treasures, but something in him is lacking. I wonder what prompted him to arrive at that conclusion. Or could it be he's kind of like Alexander the Great, by the age of 32, I've conquered the world and there's nothing left to do. I've made my fortune. Is there anything else, Lord? Is there anything beyond this life? Is there more? But we also know this in verse 16, a third thing to notice, he already has a presupposition that there is eternal life. Notice what he asked Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? What good thing shall I do to have eternal life? You see, there's something inside of him that has recognized youth and wealth don't bring that. And this is a young guy thinking this. Youth doesn't overcome death. You know, you may only be 22, 25, 30 years old, but you realize there are a lot of people ahead of you dying. What's really strange is when you reach the age where people younger than you are dying at a fast pace too. And that'll really trip your brain out. And then you start seeing people, man, I went to school with them. They were three grades behind me. You begin to think about things. But here's this young man thinking about eternal life. What is it about youth and wealth that he has recognized that do not overcome death? Or perhaps he's just thinking, what else can I amass? I've got all of this. Let me add something else to what I'm missing. And think about that. He recognizes there is a void of some kind. There is something he does not have. There must be more to life than youth and money, or youth and treasures, or in our day and age, youth and toys. I mean, you got a camper, a boat, a motorcycle, golf clubs, fishing poles, a drone. You got it all. And you're still looking for more. Why? Because what you have doesn't satisfy. What you have is not enough. irrespective to his motive. He would like more, and in this case, he wants eternal life. He wants life everlasting. There are three passages from the Old Testament I'd like to share with you. Probably one of the earliest of the patriarchs, and we don't normally call Job a patriarch, but due to the fact that in the book of Job, there's no mention of the temple, there is no mention of the people of Israel, there is no mention of a lot of things like that. As we study through it, we tend to think that he lived prior to all of those things. Not a sword I'd cross with you, but it's something to think about. There's a lot that is not mentioned. He's got all of these issues. Why doesn't he go to the priest and offer a sacrifice? So, things to think about. But Job had this thought in Job chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now, in the midst of what he's saying there's life after death. Worms are going to destroy this body. They're going to consume even my inner parts. Yet in my flesh will I see God. He's got knowledge of the resurrection beyond what even people in the New Testament would admit today. There are people walking around us. There are people that are filling church pews. This concept of the resurrection blows their minds away. It's some kind of spiritual thing. It's not real genuine. There are some people that, even though they're going to tell you they believe in the resurrection, they don't believe. It's like I would preach to you that your body that you have right now will be made new. You will be you after the resurrection, just like Jesus was who? Jesus was Jesus after the resurrection. Now, don't think you get to keep all your scars. I think Jesus kept his scars on purpose. I don't think we're going to go to heaven with all of our scars. We don't need those reminders of life, but our bodies are going to be made new. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. But Job, this is prior to Jesus ever teaching us about this. Job has insight. Job has understanding that there is life after death. The second comes from Daniel. I only put one verse on here. I'm going to read to you three verses. Daniel, who lives before Jesus' time, before the New Testament time, he's got a very profound concept of life after death. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up for the the great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at thy time, at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Daniel, looking forward, says there's coming a resurrection for both the wicked and the good. Those who have died in righteousness will have their name written in the book of life. They will live. And those that did not, unto damnation. But there's one more passage, Psalm 49. And Psalm 49 is too long for even a couple of slides. I'm going to read the whole psalm to you. If you're reading through your Bible this year and haven't read through Psalm 49, claim this one, okay? Psalm 49, I'll begin with verse 1. It's not real long, but I want you to listen to everything that this writer covers here. Beginning with verse 1, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my hill shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. that he should still live forever and not see corruption? For he sees that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approved their sayings. Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee. When you do well to yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. Perhaps this is what the rich young ruler was thinking about. Man, that's kind of tough words when you're thinking about that. I got all of this wealth, and I can't take nothing with me. And if there's more to life, good master, what do I do to inherit it? He asks the question, and Jesus answers him plainly. So in verse 16, he calls Jesus good master. Jesus, keying in on that, said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now think about that for just a moment. There is none good but God, including who? The young man. See, y'all's brains jump straight to Jesus. This young man needs to understand there is none good but God. If he's asking for eternal life, what's the implication? Not good. There's something more that you need because you're what? Not good. Now, we could preach a whole sermon on the fact that he calls Jesus good master, and he doesn't do it in recognition that Jesus is the true Son of God. Not yet, at least, anyway. We hope that it eventually happens in his life. But at least at this point, he's being kind, good master. And Jesus said there's only one good, and that's God. So for Jesus to be good, he's got to be God in the flesh. But the response Jesus gives is a question is based upon the question of this man. And Jesus says, you're not good. He's young, and he's got wealth. What must he be according to their thinking? He's got to be good, because we know God only blesses good people. That's not true. Not according to Paul in Romans. God pours out his blessings because his goodness leads men to repentance. Sometimes when you see a person getting a lot of blessing, God's simply drawing them to himself. They need to get right with God. Just because you have a lot doesn't mean you're right with God. Here, this young man, he's got everything. And Jesus basically tells him, there ain't nobody good but God. Eternal life is found some other way. Jesus, knowing the man's heart, and he knows perfectly well what's in the man's heart, he tells the man what? He says, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, why in the world would he respond to which ones? Because you see, a long time, man had added a lot to God's word. Man had given a whole lot of additions. In order to be right with God, not only do you got to do these 10 things, but you got to do all of these 600 plus odd things on the side, plus whatever we decided to add to it in the mix. So you've got to make sure that you have done all of these things, and he wants to know which ones. Because what does he want? He wants eternal life. So tell me, Lord, which things, which commandments should I do? So Jesus tells him in verse 18, and he lists them all there. Now, if there's none good but God, and there is none good but God, how can this man say in response to what Jesus just said, I've kept all of these things from my youth up? Think about that. He had asked Jesus a question. Jesus had given him an answer, but he completely overlooked when Jesus said, "There's none good but God." He didn't include himself in what Jesus said, because what Jesus said is, "For other people, I'm an exception. I've kept all these things." In order to have kept all of these things, then what must that man be? He must be good, but Jesus just said, "There's nobody good but God." It's impossible for you to keep the commandments and in righteousness to please God on your own. Impossible. According to James, if you break one law, you broke how many of them? It's the same penalty. It's the same penalty. But Jesus knows what's in this man's heart. And you know, in reality, the man probably wasn't a murderer. I'm going through the list here, what Jesus said. The man wasn't an adulterer. Probably not a thief. Now, we jump to, well, if he's a young man and he's got lots of money, he must be a thief. No, Jesus would have directed his attention to that if that were right. He's probably not a liar. He's probably a wholesome, genuine, good youth that's rebellious. He says that he's honored his mother and father. Perhaps he wasn't a rebellious child. They called, needed something, he's there. In fact, he didn't even wait till they called all the time. He's checking in on them. He's there. He loved his neighbor. However that would have fleshed out, his neighbor's ox fell in the ditch and the neighbor was nowhere around, he goes and gets the ox out and brings it to his neighbor. Fill in the blanks. All of these things I have kept from my youth, and Jesus didn't challenge him on one of them. I'd be like, "Wait, you going to convince me you never told a lie? Not even one? About somebody else?" I was just telling what I was told. It doesn't mean you're not guilty of lying. But Jesus doesn't touch those. And my point, genuinely from our perspective, I think we would have looked at him and said, not using Jesus' definition of good, but we would say, "That's a good man. Gives to good causes. Helps people when they're in need. He's not stingy. He didn't get it illicitly." And what is absolutely astounding to me, in spite of all of this, this young man has recognized he's lacking something. Think about that. From his own perspective, he's good. He's got youth on his side. He's wealthy. And he says, "I'm missing something. I'm missing something." Perhaps it's because he didn't have social media to scroll through to distract him. Perhaps because he didn't have an endless supply on Pluto TV. Man, you can watch modern, you can watch old, there's Perry Mason. Man, there's stuff that I've only ever heard about you can watch in the old section there. You don't have to get quiet and think. They'll do the thinking for you. And isn't that what we do? Entertain me. I can see Satan right now standing up like Russell Crowe. "What? Are you not entertained?" Because this man's thinking, "I'm missing something. Something in me is empty. I've got youth. I'm walking in obedience," at least from his perspective, "to the law of God." And if that's the case, everybody else would have thought this is an outstanding man, by the way. He would have been like the cream of the crop of the Pharisees as far as, if he's doing all of this, this is a great young man. Parents were envious. I wish you were like him. And in all of that, there's a part of him that says, "Something's missing. And I want it." Jesus knew what the young man was lacking. So he gives him three verbs. Sell, give, and follow me. If you're amassing things, selling is not really what you want to hear. Give, don't keep it for yourself. Now, this doesn't mean that the man never shared what he had. But to sell and to give, and then to follow me. And I think, when I hear that, I think of Jesus walking up on the seashore. Peter and Andrew and James and John are there at the seaside washing their nets. And we're told Jesus said to follow me, and they left their nets and they followed Jesus. When they left their nets, they left their family, because dad would have been like, wait, where are you going? Secondly, they would have left their provision. Peter's married. How do you provide for your wife if you're not fishing? Right? They're leaving future treasures behind to follow Jesus. Follow me. It's all about keeping your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is leading this young man to this conclusion that the way to have eternal life is through Jesus. There is no other way for you to inherit, to have, to gain, to be rewarded eternal life other than through Jesus. You can pray to any dead saint you want to. You can pray to even the mother of Jesus. But hear me clearly. Only one person is ever going to be able to give you eternal life. And that is Jesus. And Jesus alone. Only Jesus. Jesus didn't point to other people. He didn't say, look to Abraham. He didn't say, look to Job. He didn't say, look to Moses. He said, follow me. Following Jesus in that day was probably a death sentence to your business, because the religious leaders didn't like Jesus. I mean, Nicodemus did, Joseph of Arimathea did, but they were kind of like in private and hiding in secret. But the vast majority of the religious leaders, man, they could shut off your ability to make money, cut you out of the synagogue. And we know they did that because the man that had been born blind and been healed by Jesus, they kicked him out of the synagogue because he wouldn't keep saying, Jesus healed me. Mean rascals. Follow Jesus. It will put you at odds against people immediately. But there was no other person to follow. Following Peter won't give you eternal life. Following John won't give you eternal life. Jesus said, follow me. And this is the man's issue. He goes away, according to verse 22, the word in the King James is sorrowful. Your Bible may have grieving. Your Bible may have pained. Your Bible may have saddened. And looking through the Greek lexicon, I like this last one, my favorite. He was vexed. Because he's a wealthy man. You know, I got to give. I've got to sell, give, and follow. He's very, very grieved because he's very wealthy. And that's what, for he had great possessions. I always think it's interesting to watch Hollywood elite get on a commercial and how we need to raise money for XYZ. And they're worth $50 million. You give $49.5 million of that over and come talk to me. You give $49.5 million of that and come talk to me. You go put your feet on the ground, come talk to me. I think that's important. Being generous with somebody else's money is not biblical generosity. When you give of your possessions, that's generosity. But when other people give what you got, that's not generosity. Our government is not generous. Get it out of your minds. That they didn't make that money. They may have printed it, but they didn't make it. You did. He's sorrowful. And then I begin to think, how many times do we ask spiritual questions, hoping there are options because we don't want to forsake all to follow Jesus? We know immediately we don't want to forsake everything. I hope there's options. Hope this is like the Piccadilly and there's other things to choose from. By the way, you have one less store in Lake Charles to choose from. Boy, Logan's just surprised everybody, right? Go to sleep, they're open. Wake up the next morning, pff, they're closed. Choices were... I don't know if y'all recognize this. We're being pigeonholed into what we can choose. And for all of these people, you like your peppers and your spices. I'm not thrilled with it. I will just stay home. If Cane's ever closes, I'm toast. Well, Their chicken tenders don't have any pepper on it. There's no spices. It's just got good chicken. Okay, that's just my advertisement for the day. We like options. And unfortunately, it doesn't work that way when we come to Christianity. Jesus said to the man, sell, give, follow. He didn't give him any other options. Sell half of it. Not like with Zacchaeus. You notice Zacchaeus didn't give it all away. What was different about Zacchaeus? Where I have wronged people, I will give them back what I wronged them, plus I will pay them back with interest. See, Jesus had changed his heart. But with this man, Jesus is working a different angle because of where this man is. Not giving him the, did I say Nicodemus, the Zacchaeus treatment. He's not giving him the Zacchaeus treatment. He's giving him the rich young ruler treatment. You go and sell all of it. You give it all away, and then you give your all to me. How many times do I ask? How many times do you ask spiritual questions of the Word of the Lord, and you're hoping there are options to your question? What's at stake? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How much of an imperative is it that Jesus is the name on your lips for salvation? Oh, it's the absolute imperative. But make sure it's not demonic imperative. And what I mean by that is this. They'll say the name Jesus. They'll tremble. Demons believe in the Lord, and it scares them to death. The amount of people that can mention the name of Jesus, and there's no respect or fear. Eternal life's at stake. In John 16:24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Ugh. I don't like that. You understand what deny yourself means? It may mean you skip a meal so that your neighbor who has nothing can eat. It may mean that instead of putting your head on your pillow, you stay up and pray with Jesus at least an hour. Do you know what denying Jesus means? Saying no to my desires and yes to the Spirit's leadings and inclinations. Let him deny himself. And that's what Jesus is asking this young man here to do. Deny yourself. Remember at Lazarus' resurrection, we could say his funeral, but it's going to be a resurrection. Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, he's going to do what? Yet shall he live. There's eternal life. He who believes in me, not just about him. Well, I believe he was a good teacher. He's the Savior. And if you can't say he's the Savior of my soul, you're missing something. You're lacking something really important. He's not just a great teacher. He's my teacher. He's not just God, he's my God. See, there's a personal relationship. Miss Sheila's not just a woman in my life, she's my wife. There's a relationship. And if you can't say that about Jesus, but he said, he who believes in me, though he were dead, in other words, there is something after this life. What is at stake for this young man walking away, being sorrowful if he doesn't obey Jesus? The very thing that he desired, he will not gain. He has to give the things that he has so that he doesn't lose what he wants. See, Jesus gives us wisdom that is the opposite of what the world would tell us. In order to win, you got to give it all away. In order to gain the crown of life, you got to run. You've got to endure to the end. But that may mean helping other people cross the line before you ever get there. And YouTube can be used for good. I'm thankful for watching videos where there are people that were about to win a race and they stopped and helped somebody who just fell. I watched one where they made sure they both crossed at the same time. One is after a run, they've been running. This guy's limping. You can tell he's hitting the wall. The other guy that come up behind him recognized this guy would have beat him if it wouldn't have been for that. It'd have been fair if he crossed the line first, right? Oh, wait, absolutely, it'd have been fair. But instead, he stops, gathers the man up, and they cross at the same time. Let's win together. That laurel wreath only goes to one person, for only one wins the crown. To deny himself. See, it just happens that in this passage, it meant he had great possessions. Denying yourself could mean leaving your job. Denying yourself could mean staying in the situation where you are. Oh, we don't want to hear that, right? I want an escape. And in our employing world, in our employment, it's kind of easy to escape, is it not? You don't want to stay and deal with issues? Yeah, you can just hop from job to job to job and never have to address the problem. The reason why you got problems at every job you go to is not the world's messed up, you are. Fix you and then all the other jobs are going to seem great. What's at stake for this man? Eternal life. And there's nothing less at stake than for us as well. If we're not willing, whatever it is, that's why I said, let go of your billfold. If you're thinking only in terms of money, you're missing the point. Anything that stands between you and your ability to follow Christ is what you need to sell, give, and to follow. Now, if it's an anchor and it's dragging you behind, that's what you need to unload. You need to unload that, whatever it is. Eternal life is what is at stake. And if Jesus isn't your Savior, I have no other option to give you. None. Because the Bible gives you no other option. Jesus is the only way. And the way of salvation is made very clear. Now, the reason why Paul talks about the heart is because we're not just talking about lip service. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and like I said, they're demons. We know who you are. You're the Christ. Have you come to torment us? And Jesus said, shut up. They're not the appropriate heralds of the Messiah. But they recognized him. Their belief was lacking. They knew who he was, but it didn't lead to a different belief. But you must believe in your heart what? That God is raising from the dead, which necessarily means that Jesus died on the cross. So if you've heard some pastor tell you before or some you're reading some book, well, Jesus only appeared to die. You need to quit reading their books and you need to read the Bible. Paul says, you must believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. You shall be saved. Why? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. There's where it all begins, right there. You letting go of anything that prohibits you from following Jesus. And for some people, the next last phrase there is the problem. With your mouth, confession is made unto salvation, willing to stand before people and say, I believe in Jesus, and he's my Savior. For some people, that's an issue. Yeah, but I don't stand up in front of crowds and talk. Have fun in hell. Oh, you're just being sarcastic, Brother Luke. Jesus said, if you won't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. I'm not being sarcastic at all. It's that important. Let me touch one more soft one real quick. I'm afraid of the water. I can't be baptized. Then you can't follow Jesus, can you? I've read too many stories of people that were afraid of water, but say, if my Savior commands me to do it, I've got to do it obedience to him. I've seen video. Again, YouTube is great. There are people in wheelchairs. I need to be baptized. And they get men together and they put them down in that baptistry, flip them backwards, baptize them. Nobody drowns. Nobody dies. But they wanted to follow Christ. If you want to follow Jesus, you want eternal life. The obstacles are what you've got to sell, give, in order to follow. Whatever that obstacle is that keeps you from following Christ, sell and give and follow. Would you bow your head as we pray? Our Father in heaven, I am grateful.